Heavenly Father, we have come before you, eager to hear your word before us, to receive from you good news for our dry and thirsty souls. So, Lord, may your spirit be poured out. May wisdom from on high come down, and may our lives be changed through the proclamation of your word. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn with me to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, you'll find that in your Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 31, and we will be picking up in verse 31 in just a second. As you're turning there, Jeremiah is one of the prophets. Maybe you've heard of him, maybe you have not. So think of him just like Isaiah or Jonah or Daniel. He was called by God to serve as a witness to some pretty devastating days in the life of God's people. He's ministering in the midst of people whose lives have been utterly ruined by sin. And even worse, the people don't seem to want to accept responsibility for their actions. So like all the prophets, he comes with some pretty heavy news and some warnings for them. But he also comes with these nuggets of really great news, and in fact, one of the biggest promises that God makes to his people. Perhaps you're familiar with Jeremiah 29:11, very common verse, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not evil, plans to give you a future and a hope. These verses are actually part of a whole letter that Jeremiah sends to a group of people who've already been carted off. They're already outside of the promised land. They're living in a foreign place under foreign kings, and they are forgetting who they are. And in the midst of that, Jeremiah tells them, get comfortable, because you're going to be there for a while, but keep watch, because I am the Lord your God, and I've got a plan and a future for you. And so God uses Jeremiah to declare to his people, despite everything that they have done and everything that they are going through, that God has an eternal purpose and a plan for their salvation. Isn't that just like our God? That in the midst of distress and maybe even our own self-imposed disasters, he has promises and plans for us. Not because of anything that we've done, despite what we've done, but because of his faithful love and power to grant new beginnings and salvation. So listen to the promises of God in Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31. This is the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is the word of the Lord. It's here that we get a glimpse of the greatest hope that we can have in all of life. Jeremiah tells of a day where God would give his people new hearts, where his law would be bound to them in new ways, and their sin forgiven and forgotten, remembered no more. I love this passage of Scripture because it shows us that what sin has ruined, God plans to restore. It's not just the fact that God can fix sin because he's powerful and he's mighty and he's good, but that he actually wants to. He has the desire to redeem and restore. I want to remind us of some good news in case maybe you have forgotten this morning. God makes promises to broken people. I know he does because that's the testimony of the whole Bible. When he went looking for Adam and Eve in the garden, he went to make promises with broken people. When Moses comes down from Mount Sinai and when he found the Hebrews giving themselves over to idol worship, God still moved forward with his plan. He didn't abandon them. He didn't say, well, I'm done with you. He continued forward with broken people. When God chose to tether himself to David and David's family, he made promises to broken people. The testimony of God's covenant love is that even in the chaos that you cause all by yourself, God continues to be gracious and good and forgiving and merciful to all who would call upon him. That's exactly what Katie read for us this morning. Our God is great and he does wondrous things. Imagine what these words of Jeremiah would have meant to those who couldn't stop from breaking God's law. Or those who felt far from him because they were so aware that they had been neglecting his word and in his ways. Imagine how those words were used to remind the people that they belonged to God despite all of their wanderings. There's some pretty major promises made in these four little verses tucked deep into our Old Testament. But today, as we come to take the Lord's Supper, we can bask in the promises of God that have been secured for us in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We can rejoice that we belong to God through the covenant of Christ and his blood. You see, Jesus has come, and it's through his cross that he granted for us entrance into this new covenant that Jeremiah prophesied about. You and I don't have to trek up to Mount Sinai this morning or line up with our bulls and our goats after service today to make a sacrifice. The author of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 19, gives us confidence when he says that, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have one high priest. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made an eternal, forever, final sacrifice. And it is through his sacrifice that we enter into the only confidence that we have in all of life and death, that we have peace with God through his blood. We come to the table today by Christ's invitation as those who confess our true and everlasting hope in the body and the blood of Christ. We don't act like those who are less broken than we are. We confess our sin and we believe the promises of God. We trust that he has promises that are unchanging, unfading, unfailing, despite the faithfulness of his people. How is this possible? How can we have hope like this without lying to ourselves? Well, if we are looking for hope and for freedom and the forgiveness of sins in ourselves, absolutely. You are, as the youth would say, delulu, right? Delusional. But if our hope is in Christ, if our hope is not that we have hard hearts towards God, but hearts that have been made flesh and born again by the power of his love and through the Spirit of the living God, then we can have not only the forgiveness of sins, but the hope in all things. No matter the circumstances we walk through, no matter the difficult dark days because of our own disobedience, God is so good that he will not have his plans thwarted, even by you. His plan is perfect and good, and his plan includes the redemption of our lives, the salvation of our souls. What our Heavenly Father established through Jeremiah, Christ the Son has fulfilled for us, and the Spirit now works in us to complete. We have been brought into unity with God and one another through Christ. We sort of lose the magnitude of what's being said in this verse because we don't live in Israel. We don't live in Judah. But there's been this tumultuous event in the life of God's people where the kingdom has split. And so you have Israel in the north and you have Judah in the south. And there is great division between the two. And they experience bad leadership, and they experience those who took them away from the Lord God, and they fell into idolatry. It was a big deal. It looked as if unity would never happen. And yet, Jeremiah promises that there is a new covenant that God is going to make for both the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which evidently means he plans to bring them together. God is the God of impossible things. When you look at your life and in the brokenness of sin and defeat and all the things that we have contributed to because our hearts are plagued with sin, and it looks hopeless, and it looks like there's nothing that could come to fix this, the testimony of God is, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to give you myself. I'm going to step in. If you would just stop all this stuff that you're doing, and if you would rest in me and fix your eyes and remember who I am, I will be to you your God, and I will make you my faithful people. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, where Paul says that now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by your obedience. You've been brought near because you're a good person. You've been brought near because of who your parents were and who your grandparents were and who your great-great-great-granddaddy was. No, what does the Word of God say? We have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We come to the table today not to earn the forgiveness of our sins, but to stand under Christ and rejoice that we belong to God and He belongs to us. He is near to us and He is said to be in us. Listen to Jesus' words in John chapter 14. He's talking to His disciples, beginning in verse 15. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you for a little while, to be with you just when you need Him." What does it say? To be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you, and He will be in you. Jesus says that the power to keep the commands of God now rests in our love for Him. This means it's not about your performance today, for good or for bad. Your love for Christ is what grants you His help, and not in some vague way, but through the coming helper, who Jesus says will dwell with you and be in you. He will make His home with you, is what Jesus goes on to say in those same verses. You see, Jeremiah is speaking of the new covenant where the law is said that it would be written in our hearts, that the law would be engraved on God's people. You can't get much closer than engraved in your mind and in your will and in your emotions. It's God's Spirit that enables this by making those who are in Christ alive in Him. Consider Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 11, where Paul says this, "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however," talking to the church, "are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Friends, all of this to say that the testimony of the New Testament is that Christ wants to make His home not only with you, but in you by the working of His Holy Spirit. And He wants to give you new life so that the laws of God become your delight, not something that becomes a burden for you. As we come to the table this morning, we remind ourselves that God has come to us. And in this new covenant, He is said to be dwelling with us. In love, Christ was sent, and in love, Christ was offered up. And through our love for Him and His sacrifice on the cross, we have been granted a true future and an everlasting hope. We have a security and an assurance and a confidence because God is for us and God is in us. These are the promises that Jeremiah makes that don't start to be realized until the New Testament when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and fulfills them. Believer, this morning as you partake and as you confess the love of God in Christ, You are proving his power dwells in you through faith. Listen to Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 17, where he says a prayer for the church. And he says this, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Verse 17, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God." There's a lot there, and we can't unpack all of it today. But listen to how he prays for the church to be strengthened. How is it that they would be strengthened? External obedience? No. And their ability to keep the law? No. And their outward religiousness? No. He prays that they would be strengthened with the Spirit's power in their inner being. If God cannot or will not work in the hearts of broken people, then Paul was a liar and a fool. But we know that he is not. And we know that he testifies to what is true and right and good for God's people. Paul's prayer for the church is that our hearts would be strengthened with power through the Spirit. He prays for us that by Christ dwelling in your hearts, you might know God fully. That's what he says, when you would comprehend the depth and the height and the length. To comprehend something means that you know it, that you've heard of it, that you are able to think about it. And Paul directs us to think about the height and the depth and the breadth of God and to know with certainty the love of Christ that even surpasses knowledge. This is a prayer of someone who believes what is promised in Jeremiah. As we come to the table this morning, we do so in faith that we can all know God this morning, personally and intimately and relationally, basking in the benefits of the new covenant given to us through Christ. If you read the Bible, you learn pretty quickly that Moses knew God differently than all the people. Aaron, the high priest in Israel, knew God differently than all the people. King David and the prophets, they all knew God differently than the people. But in this new covenant, through Christ, whether you were in the king's palace or you lived down in a van by the river, you can know God and be known by him. You can belong to the high king, the one who created all of heaven and earth. That's the basis of every promise, every covenant that God makes with his people, is that I will be your God and you will be my people. He tethers himself to us for his own excellent choice and desire and glory, that he might be known and that his name might be great. Listen, we don't have time this morning, but Jeremiah isn't the only prophet to point us to the new covenant. Ezekiel and Daniel and others will be used of God to point his people to their coming day of restoration and forgiveness. And it all culminates in the cross and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, where on the night that he would be betrayed, he takes bread and cup and he opened the door for an eternal, lasting relationship with God through the sacrifice of his life, so that the promises of God might be found in him and through him, and all who would come to him in faith would believe and be saved. There is salvation in no one else. Not in you, not in what your parents said about you, not what your favorite teacher wrote on the top of your paper. You are saved by Christ and Christ alone. His work for salvation that he freely gives to those who would see his life and hear his words and repent of their sin and believe on him. When Jeremiah promises this new covenant, he saw only dimly what God would do and the fullness of it. He saw from a distance what we get to come up close and personal to today because of the cross of Christ. Today, as we partake in the Lord's Supper, we do so in light of the new covenant that Christ has made possible for any and all who believe. The law alone could never save us, but we are not saved by external laws, but by internal love, the deep, sacrificial, all-sufficient grace and truth of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we confess this morning, and we believe in our hearts that He has granted to us, yes, even us, even those who once could easily have stayed wallowing in our own brokenness, but He has made us whole through His broken body and His poured out blood. The great promises of the new covenant are ours, now and forever, because Christ has brought them near. We are not saved today through the words of Jeremiah. We are not saved through the law that came through Moses. We are saved by grace and truth that came through the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth that though we were sinners, and though we were far from God, by His body and His blood, we have been brought near. And so as we come to this table and as we confess with our lives afresh and anew that our hope is not in our outward obedience, but in the indwelling of God's Spirit that comes to us through faith, making us alive in God, so that now we go out into the world with hearts that have been made new, hearts that actually enjoy God's good laws, with hearts that find ourselves loving God's law and even doing God's law because we start with the love of Christ, not with our own performance on any given day. And this is good news, because on the days of your worst performance, the promises of God in Christ are irrevocable. They are just as true to you on your best day as on your worst day. And the promises of God to you in Christ are that I have made you new, and I am making all things new. And there is coming a day when you will stand perfect and complete in the throne room of God, in which everyone will know God intimately, personally, relationally, as the one who saved them through Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so today, as we come to the table, we practice that. We practice confessing what saints throughout generations have longed for and looked for and hoped in, and that we stand with the knowledge of God through faith and believe that we do not stand condemned today, that we can declare that the iniquities have been forgiven and that our sins have been remembered no more. And on the days that you live in a fallen world still, in which you don't feel as if your sin has been forgiven, and when you are still sinned against because there is still fallenness all around us, we look forward to the day still to come. The day still to come when every sin and darkness is vanquished and all that exists is the kingdom where Jesus rules and reigns and His righteousness is ours. No longer received by faith, but by sight. One day you will not need faith, because the fullness of God will be revealed and you will just be experiencing it. But today, as we linger and as we wait and as we long for the culmination of all things under the umbrella of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do what we do in faith, believing that this day is not the last day, but it is coming. And God will be faithful, because His promises are true and He makes them even when we have broken ourselves and our situations, because He makes all things new. So let me invite you to bow your heads with me and prepare your hearts as our ushers get ready to serve the elements. In just a few moments, we're going to receive the Lord's Supper, and I'd just like to remind us that this is a time for those who have put their saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have confessed that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And so if that is not you, then I'm going to kindly urge you and ask you that you do not participate in what is about to follow, that you do not bring judgment upon yourself, and that you do not have a false confession. But if you are in Christ, if you are one who has heard the words of the Lord Jesus and you have experienced the forgiveness of sins through Christ and through Him alone, then we invite you to come and to partake in the taking of this reminder given to us by Christ of what has been provided for us. The body of Christ broken, the blood of Christ poured out, so that our iniquity is forgiven and our sins are remembered no more. How great is it to be reminded today that though our sin was like scarlet, it has been white, washed white as snow. As you spend time in these few moments reflecting on your own salvation, on the goodness of God, on the great mercy that He has given to you to make you born again with a living hope, reminded that Christ has come and that He is faithful and that He will be faithful in all things. As we partake of the bread which serves to remind us that the Lord Jesus stepped into the world He created.